We're continuing this verse-by-verse study of Ephesians 3. That's what we do at Grace Church. We go verse-by-verse through a book of the Bible. We have been in Ephesians since, I believe, the beginning of the summer, somewhere around there, and we find ourselves now in chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 13. This is our second time looking at 1 through 13. I started this a couple weeks ago, and I want to jump back into it this morning once again. The key word, and you noticed it when it was read possibly, is the word mystery. Mystery. You see it in verse 3. Was made known to me the mystery. Mysterion, the mystery. And in verse 4, an insight into the mystery. Mystery is not a common word that we use in Christianity. It's not typical of Christianity. You think of the mystery religions. The Ephesians would have known about the mystery religions. Many of them came out of the mystery religions. They came out of those religions that only the elite could know the mysteries of. That's not what we're talking about in Paul is talking about, not that kind of mysterion, not that kind of mystery. It's not the English word mystery either, where you think of an Agatha Christie novel where you try to figure out what's going on, the mystery of that a scene or drama that is unfolding and you're trying to figure it out. This is not that kind of a mystery either. This is something that was known. This is the biblical understanding, something that is known only in the mind of God and has been revealed. That is what we're talking about. Paul is talking about a mystery that has been revealed. No one knew about it before, but God has now chosen to make it known. That is what Paul is saying. That is what is going on in Ephesians chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Paul is a preacher of the mystery. The mystery of God. And he has a specific mystery in mind. Look at verse 6, Ephesians 3, verse 6. To be specific, a specific mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel brings Jew and Gentile together, something unthinkable in the minds of the people in that particular day and time. Gentiles are people who are not Jews. That's all we mean by that. And then you have those who are the Jews. Jew and Gentile coming together into one body, coming together in union together, coming together in a relationship that they've never had before. The Gentiles were once strangers. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised. The Gentiles were strangers. They were far away from God, and now they have been brought in. And they've been made, verse 6 tells us, they've been made fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you go back over to chapter 2, you recall Paul speaking to this Gentile congregation. So then you are no longer strangers. This is verse 19, 2:19. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're in God's household. Revolutionary language in their day and time, a little different to us now, but the point is he wants unity. That's what Ephesians is about, is unity. He wants there to be unity in the body of Christ. Before I get started in looking at this, I just want to mention there are other mysteries in the New Testament. Other mysteries, meaning other things that God had in his own mind from eternity past, always been in the mind of God, that he does not reveal until the New Testament. This is what Paul is saying. This is a New Testament. This is something new. It's always been the mind of God, but I'm bringing you something new. Well, there's some other mysteries like this, some other things that have been in the mind of God. Get your Bible ready. Turn to Colossians 1 for a moment. Colossians 1, verse 27. Here's the word mysterion used in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Hold your hand in Ephesians. We'll be back. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you. That was not clarified in the Old Testament, friends. This is something new. Christ in you. They knew there would be a Messiah. That's what Christ means. They knew there would be a Messiah. They did not know that Messiah would dwell in us. That was veiled. That wasn't revealed. That's new. That's a mystery revealed in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, you have the mystery of the incarnation. Notice verse 2, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Go down to verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The incarnation, they knew there would be a Messiah. They did not know, it was veiled as to his divinity. It was veiled to the fact that he would become a man. That was veiled to them. They did not know that, God in human flesh. And then turn over to Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read this in our Sunday school time this morning, but this is the bride of Christ. This is a mystery revealed. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see that in 5:25. You see in verse 27 that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. You see that? You see, verse 30, we are members of his body. For this reason, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says, this mystery is great. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. In the Old Testament, they knew about Genesis, they knew about marriage, they knew about the verse that's quoted here in Ephesians from the book of Genesis. But they did not know about the Messiah's relationship to the church. They did not know this mystery that the church would be the bride of Christ. This is a New Testament revelation. They didn't know. It may have been veiled in certain ways, in certain things, but this was not revealed in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this, I say, this is a passage on the resurrection. He says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Got to have a new body. That's his point. Behold, notice, I tell you a mystery. I tell you something nobody's ever known before now. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That was never. They knew about resurrection in the Old Testament. They certainly didn't know about this language, which I believe is rapture language, but they didn't know about this language. They knew God's people would be raised, but they didn't know about this change. That some would not even die. They would just be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, one book back, to chapter 11 of Romans, verse 25. Another mystery. Another time we see the word mysterion mentioned in 11:25 of Romans, referring to Israel's unbelief. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Notice that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Notice it says partial. It's partial because there are still Jews coming into the church, coming into the body of Christ, Jews being saved. So it's partial. And it's only going to be partial until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, there's coming a time when all Israel will be saved, as Zechariah says. All the generation that is living at that time will be saved. But the mystery is this. No one knew in the Old Testament the extent of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. That was a mystery revealed now. Folks, you and I know things that Daniel did not know and David did not know and other Old Testament writers did not know because they've been revealed to us in the New Testament. These are mysteries. These are things known in the mind of God and brought out now in the New Testament. It's very important. Very important you understand that. Very important you understand that. And so these are truths that are familiar to you and I in the New Testament, but understand, people in the Old Testament did not know these things. They did not know these things. And Paul's focus in Ephesians 3 is on the mystery of Jew and Gentile being one. No distinction between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. The key of this whole thing is on unity. All Ephesians is about unity. We're going to see that in a few moments. But let me say a few more things here. I don't want you to misunderstand something. Though we're seeing this mystery of Jew and Gentile being one in the body of Christ, it does not mean that the Old Testament did not say that Gentiles were not going to be saved, because it did say they were one day going to be saved. You don't see anything in the Old Testament about Jew and Gentile being one spiritual organism, but you do see where it does speak of them as being saved. I'll talk about some of those examples in a moment, but the one unity in Christ is what we're talking about. We're talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, we're all members of one body. Christ is the head, and we're all members of his body. And so Paul is speaking, like I said, about the unity of the church. Let me just say a few things about the unity of the church just for a moment. Life in the church does not always reflect that. It does not. Paul ran into this everywhere. 1 Corinthians, you guys have got to get united. There's got to be unity. He talks about in Philippians, there's got to be unity in the body. You see him dealing with this issue over and over again. Rarely is unity reflected in the church. It's hard to experience unity. And discord is more common than unity, unfortunately. And the reason is, and I think you know the reason, is because we are selfish. We are self-centered. We tend to hold grudges. We tend to be jealous. We tend to prefer ourselves over others. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He gave a great quote on this. Listen carefully. Unity is hard at any level, especially in the day in which we live. Individuality is celebrated. We are sick with the disease of self-absorption. One's personal identity is created in a world of social media. Everything revolves around the individual. Very difficult to experience unity in that kind of environment. People completely consumed with themselves. He goes on to say, unity only happens when you give up yourself in favor of somebody else. Do you hear that? You give up yourself in favor of somebody else. When you look not at your own things, but the things of others. When you don't consider yourself more important than others. When you humble yourself. When you love others by setting aside your own will, your own way, your own promotion. He says it's difficult in our day and age where we have a culture that is screaming at us, selfishness. Church is no different. Lots of people focused on themselves, and it's a great barrier, he says, to unity. The world loves diversity. You notice that? The world really loves diversity. What God loves is unity in that diversity. Unity. The only way this can happen is the Spirit of God. The only way this can happen is the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. I read this to you a couple of weeks ago, and this is kind of where the book of Ephesians is going, to chapter 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, with all humility and gentleness and patience. You get that? Humility, gentleness, and patience. That is the posture. That is the disposition that I must have if I'm going to do verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I need the Spirit of God to work in me to produce humility, gentleness, and patience, and showing tolerance for one another in love if I'm going to be diligent to preserve the unity. Folks, this is true in any relationship you have. If you want unity in that relationship, it starts with having the correct spiritual disposition. The Spirit of God producing in you the fruit of the Spirit, humility, patience, gentleness, and tolerance and love for one another, so that you can preserve unity. It's crucial. It is so crucial. It's not like going to a football game. You know, you say everybody's united there. We're all rooting for the same team, and we all wear the same color shirt. You know, we all look alike out there. That's not unity. That's not what we're talking about. That's superficial. We're talking about something that happens from within. Something that takes place within, where the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts. Does a work in our hearts that we can be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So back to Ephesians 3, 6. That's the heart of the passage right there, verse 6. God says, all the nations of the world, all people groups, all tribes and tongues are designed by God. When they believe in Christ, they're designed by God to be members of the body of Christ, one body. You see it in Revelation, that heavenly choir, every tongue from every nation singing praise to Christ. So God designed salvation not just for Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And this was hard for the Jews to understand. It really was hard for the Jews to understand this because the Gentiles were dogs. You know that. We've talked about that in weeks past. In the Old Testament, let me give you some examples of they saw this in the Old Testament. They saw that Gentiles were going to be saved. They saw this in Genesis 12:3, 22:18, and 28:14. The seed of Abraham will be a blessing to all the nations. They saw that veiled. They see it in Psalm 72, let all the nations call him blessed. You see language like that. Isaiah 49:6, he says, I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. They saw that in Isaiah 60, verse 1. The light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen, the Lord will rise upon you, nations will come to your light and keep the brightness of your rising. Joel 2, 28 and 29, my spirit will be poured out on all mankind. You see language like that in the Old Testament. In Amos 9, 11, he says, The remnant of all the nations who are called by my name, he references all nations there. That's the claim of the Old Testament. God is going to save the Gentiles and bless them, and the Gentiles are going to bless God. So in Ephesians 3, he's not talking about Gentiles becoming Christians. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles being part of this organism called the church. The organism called the church. There's no isolation between Jew and Gentile. No distinction between Jew and Gentile in the church. It's the same Lord. The same Lord. And that's why we're united, folks. We're united because we have Christ living in us. And the same Christ that lives in us lives in other believers. And we love those who love the Christ that we love. That's what we're to do. So, a new people of God. He calls it a new man in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm making a new man. This is something new. The Old Testament did not know about this. And he's telling the Jews, you've got to get this. He's telling the Gentiles, Don't be intimidated by the Jews. He's telling the Jews, you've got to get this. Paul is taking on an incredibly difficult task. It's hard to set aside prejudices. It's hard to set aside animosities that they felt, and they had a lot of them between each other. And that's Paul's assignment, to declare unity to Jew and Gentile. The Lord is building his church, one new man, one new entity. I want you to understand something. What these verses are telling us is that the church was not in the Old Testament. It was never mentioned in the Old Testament. This is new. This is the mystery we're talking about. This organism called the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. You had the Jews, and today you have the church. The church began at Pentecost. What does Jesus say? I will build my church. Future tense. I will build my church. Matthew 16. Future to Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. The church began at Pentecost. That is very important. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. The mystery is, never before revealed, is that there's going to be a body, a household of God, made up of Jew and Gentile. Turn to John 17. Hold your hand. I'm taking some time to look at some other things here, and I'll get to the passage, I promise. John 17, verse 21. Israel is never called the body of Christ, ever. John 17, 21. This is Jesus' prayer. The night before he went to the cross, he says this about his disciples and those who will believe through them. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's his prayer. You'll be one. They'll be one. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prays for that unity. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. And let's see what he says there. So the world will know. So the world will So the world will believe. How is the world going to know the gospel is true? By the unity of the church. They will know us by our love. They will know us by our love. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He anticipated satanic opposition to that, but that will not stop the church. Most important entity on the planet, the most important organism on the planet is the church. You need to have a strong view of the church. You have a right view of the church, as imperfect as it is. You need to see it the way God sees it, the way Christ sees it. And you need to be part of it. You need to be by faith in Christ, you are made part of it, and you need to be one who seeks to preserve the unity of the church. So, let's look at the passage, Ephesians 3:1. Started this a couple weeks ago, but let me just go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dash. See the dash? Something happens in Paul's mind there. He's starting to tell them something. He's actually starting to pray for them. But then something comes to mind. He says, I've got to give you some more information. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, I need to give you some more information about the fact that I'm a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. For your sake, I'm sitting here in a Roman prison. It's because of my preaching the mystery that I'm in this prison. It's because I'm a minister of the mystery that I'm in this prison, that Jew and Gentile are one, because I've preached about unity. I've preached about one new man. I preached about the barriers have come down. I preached about it being one building, the household of God. You need more information about the mystery. And that's what I believe, why he stops, why he digresses. That's what he does. He digresses down to verse 13. For this reason is language Paul usually uses when he's about to pray for somebody. I want you to take what I have said in chapter 2, and I want to pray that you will understand it. And before he continues with his prayer, he says, I want to tell you more about the mystery. You can see down in verse 14, he starts the prayer. He prays for them in verse 14. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's put me in this prison. He's sovereignly put me here because I preach unity between Jew and Gentile. Paul, you may recall, was he killed Christians. He persecuted Christians. He hated Christians. And God called him on the road to Damascus and sent him to be a missionary to the Gentile areas of the Roman Empire. All through Asia Minor, all those churches, all the books of the Bible that Paul wrote are letters to the churches that he went to. Those were Gentile churches. He went to those regions and he reached Gentile and Jews in those regions and said, you're all one, we meet together. He planted churches of Jew and Gentile. Jews hated this. Jews saw him as a betrayer of Judaism. They hated him for it. Turn to Acts chapter 21 just for a moment. Acts 21. Paul says, I was to go to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel. I was to go and to build unity between Jew and Gentile, preach unity. Listen, here's what Paul does. Paul goes to these Gentile congregations near the end of his mission or third missionary journey. He goes to those Gentile congregations and he takes up an offering. He takes up an offering because he's trying to think of a way to build unity between the churches, the Gentile churches in Asia Minor, and the Jerusalem, the very Jewish church in Jerusalem, who are very poor. Maybe this will build some kind of unity between them when they see the concern that their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ have for them as Jews. So Paul collects an offering. The love offering, he calls it. Romans 15, he refers to it. I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia, those Gentile regions, have made a contribution for the saints in Jerusalem. This is Romans 15, 25 to 27. Yes, they are pleased to do so. They're indebted to them. And so he goes to Jerusalem to bring some Gentiles along, and he brings some Gentiles along with him. That's where you pick up in Acts chapter 21 and 22. Paul makes the trip to Jerusalem with that offering to give it to the Jerusalem church. And he takes some Gentiles with him, understanding that many of the Jews in a hotbed of Jewish activity, Jerusalem, many of the Jews think that Paul's a traitor to Judaism because he's telling Jews they don't have to be Jews anymore, you don't have to be circumcised anymore, you don't have to keep all the ceremonial rituals anymore. And so the Jews think you're a traitor to Judaism, you hate Judaism. So that's the environment he's coming into with this offering. Look at Acts 21, verse 17. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. We're talking here about the leaders. You'll see that in the context. The leaders received them. The leaders understood this. Peter understood this. The leaders understood this unity. between Jew and Gentile, but the people, not so much. Verse 18, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. Verse 19, after he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. What does Paul do? Let me tell you what God is doing in saving Gentiles in Achaia and Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica and all those places. Let me tell you what God is doing. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. That's great, Paul. That's great. But then, at the end of verse 20b, they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews who have believed? Wow, that's great too. A lot of Jews are believing. Notice, and they are zealous for the law. Whoa, and they're still legalists. They're still legalists. They're still pro-circumcision. They're still pro-ceremonial law. That's the whole reason, by the way, the book of Hebrews was written, to get Jews to understand you walk away from that stuff. You don't need that stuff. You're complete in Christ. Verse 21, and they had been told about you, Paul. They've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children. Moses, you are anti-Jewish in their eyes, Paul. They're saying you're telling Jews they don't need to be Jews. They don't need circumcision and ceremony. And you know what? Oh, that's true. That's exactly what Paul was telling them. He's exactly what Paul was telling them. Verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, we got an idea. Do this. Show them, Paul, that you are really Jewish. Show them that you are still a Jew, that you're still pro-Jew. And so they come with this idea for Paul to take a Nazarite vow. And you can read about that in verses 24 and 25. But that'll show them that you're not anti-Jewish. This is a very Jewish thing to do. And go to the temple and do the sacrificing and everything. Verse 26, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification that went along with that Nazarite vow that he did until the sacrifice was offered. It didn't work. This very Jewish act on Paul's part to try to appease the Jews did not work. When the 7 days were almost over, verse 27 says, the Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple. They began to stir up all the crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple, which was not true. They just thought they had seen Paul with a Gentile in the temple. But he's defiled this holy place. They had seen Trophimus in the city with him, and they just supposed it. Verse 30, then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut, and while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that Jerusalem was in confusion, and they were in confusion. Paul has got in trouble because he's preaching the mystery. He got in trouble because he's preaching the mystery that Jew and Gentile are one. This is a new age, folks. This is a new time, folks. And so Paul gives a speech in chapter 22. Go down to verse 17 at the end of that speech. And in the speech, he basically gives his testimony, his conversion, past life. Verse 17, he says, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. Surely, God, surely they will like me. Verse 20, and when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were staying him. I even stood there while Stephen was killed, God. Surely they will like me. Surely they will know I love Judaism, God. The Lord said to him, verse 21, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Hey, in his speech, Paul says, God, told me to go to do this. That's all they needed to hear. They listened, and then verse 22 says, they raised their voice, away with such a fellow. He should not be allowed to live. They threw their cloaks. They got all upset. Hey, point is, Paul's in prison because of that, okay? 5 years have passed since the events of Acts. Paul is still in a Roman prison. Still in a Roman prison. For the sake of the Gentiles, that's what he means. For the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of preaching the mystery to you, I am in a Roman prison. I'm in a prison for your sake. You know, it's basically Jewish racism. I'm going to say something about anti-Semitism next week, but this week, this is Jewish racism right here. Prejudice. And he will eventually get his head cut off for it. Verse 2, back to Ephesians 3, quickly. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Point being, it's a stewardship. Point being, this is God's ministry. Point being, I don't own this. Point being, I was entrusted with this. That's what a stewardship is. You're entrusted with something. Potiphar and Joseph. Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's house. He's a very wealthy man. He didn't own anything there. He just managed it. That's what Paul is saying. It's not something somebody told me I had to do. It was a stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Verse 3. And it was given to me not because somebody told me about it, not because I dreamed it up myself. Verse 3, by divine revelation. See it? The mystery was revealed. It's a revealed. Nobody figured it out. God revealed it. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. It was a direct revelation from God. A direct revelation from God. Just while your hand is holding on to Ephesians 3, flip over to Galatians 1:11. Galatians 1:11. Flip back. Galatians, Ephesians. Flip back one book to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel, this is verse 11 of chapter 1, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation. See that? A revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God. You know all about my testimony. I was advancing in Judaism above my contemporaries. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't go to flesh and blood. I didn't get my message in a seminary. I didn't get my message in a Bible college. I got my message from God. It was revealed. That is why we study the apostles, by the way. That is why we gather here on Sunday morning around the apostles' teaching. Why? Because they are written down revelation, revealed truth for us. We read Paul's writings and study Paul's writings because it's revealed. It's from God. It's not man's words. It's not man's ideas. And so it says in verse, it's just interesting to me that God would pick someone who killed Christians to be a minister of reconciliation. It just shows you God's grace. Verse 17 of Galatians 1, I didn't go up to Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia, and he spent those years in Arabia. Verse 4, back to Ephesians 3, verse 4. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. God gave him the mystery. God gave him insight into the mystery. And gave me understanding of the mystery. That was my message. That's what I preached. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. See, this is the mystery. Other generations did not know. David did not know. Daniel did not know. Zechariah did not know. Isaiah did not know. Others did not know. That's Old Testament. They did not know. Yes, God knew always in the mind of God, but now in this generation, Paul's generation, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. The church was revealed in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Hidden in the past, made known, now revealed. Divine revelation from the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, not only to Paul, but to the apostles as well. That's why we have the apostles' teaching, because they received divine revelation. I don't get divine revelation. You don't get divine revelation. Divine revelation was for the apostles and some associates of the apostles, but that revelation has now been closed. This book is complete. This book is closed, Revelation. No new messages from God. Understand that. This is God's word. Acts 2:42, the church gathered around the apostles' teaching. They didn't gather around their own thoughts. They didn't gather around their own feelings. They gathered around revelation, God's word. That's why we open the book when you come here on Sunday mornings. We open the book. You don't need to hear from any of your elders. You need to hear from Christ. You need to hear from God. And anything that's spoken needs to come from this book. Anything that's not spoken from this book needs to, one, be identified as not being spoken from this book, but secondly, does not need to be believed or hold your or bind your conscience either. This binds your conscience. This binds our conscience. Finally, verse 6. To be specific, I've said this before, I've already read this to you once. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's called the church. That's just called the church. Fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. Not proselytes. In the Old Testament, a Gentile could attach themselves to Israel and be a proselyte and go through all these washings, but they were never quite a Jew. You still got to go up to the barrier of the temple. You can't cross over that barrier. You can't get as close as we can get. So we're not talking, no longer this proselyte category. Not strangers and not aliens. They don't have to stand behind any walls. Fellow heirs. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. I was made a minister is passive. Passive. I didn't make myself a minister. I did not answer a want ad. It's not something I did on my own. I did not look at my skills and desires and think, oh, I would make a good minister. No, I was made a minister. I was made a minister according to God's grace. I was made a minister by the power that comes as a result of that grace. God called me and God equipped me for this ministry. That is what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying in these first seven verses. Unity is hard. Paul has been given a very hard job. He's in prison because of it. Like I said, the world likes diversity, but God wants unity in diversity. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for bringing us into this building this morning to open the book and to explore these things. May we be those who pursue unity. May we be those who recognize, God, that is why you build your church, to put on display to the world that diversity can have unity, because we're all different. We're all different. We all come from different places. But we can have unity because of Christ. There is no unity possible without Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name this morning. Amen.